So grateful and thankful for the good number that we have out this morning, this wonderful Lord's Day morning that we have as an opportunity to gather as the children of God and worship God, as we've already done in song and prayer and partaking of the Lord's Supper. And now I bid you to take your Bibles, and I want to encourage you to open them to the chapter that we read from this morning. I got the idea for this lesson from our reading that we began recently in 1 Peter, the second chapter. And I want to focus on that chapter, the remainder of our lesson this morning, by thinking about what is a Christian. What is amazing is the number of ways in this chapter that Peter identifies a Christian, a child of God. And I think it gives us an insight into what it really means to be a Christian, a child of God. And I want to focus on that and think about these verses, along with a few others from the Word of God, but particularly looking deeply into chapter 2 of 1 Peter. And what we want to begin with is the first, actually going back just a little bit into chapter 1. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 22, read with me there through verse 2 of chapter 2. And follow along if you would, please. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So here he is in chapter 2, building on that idea of being born again that he introduces here at the end of chapter 1. Now, first of all, a Christian is one born again. And we're used to hearing that term, and we really may kind of take it for granted, but just think about the implication of what he is talking about there. Born again. How many times in life have you started something and made a mess with it and just threw that away and said, I got to start all over again. And you just start all over and try to do a better job the next time. And really, with our lives, when we go into sin, we've messed up what God gave us, what He created, giving us a pure life from the hand of God. And we destroy that purity in sin. And God lets us be born again. Now, as Nicodemus learned, this was not a physical birth. It was not going back into our mother's womb to be born again. Even if we could do that, and by the power of God, it, you know, could be miraculously possible, but even if we could, Jesus said, what is born of the flesh is flesh. And so it really would not accomplish what needed to be done. It's the soul or the spirit that is in sin, and the new birth is a new birth of the Spirit. The old sinful man is put away, dies with Christ in the action of baptism, and we rise to walk in newness of life. It is a new life, a new creature. And so he describes it in a wonderful way that we have been born again. We purified our souls in this new birth through the Spirit. He said, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, not of physical birth, but incorruptible through the Word of God. And there he identifies the seed as being God's Word. And actually, we'll be talking some about that in our lesson this afternoon. But the idea here is that the Word is the seed that produces faith in our hearts and leads us to obey the gospel by which we become these new creatures, born again. Now, he goes on in verse 24 to say, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So the first thing in chapter 2 that Peter compares the Christian to is a newborn baby. You're spiritually alive. We actually talked about that in our Bible class, how that we began as a newborn baby in Christ, and then we are to grow and mature. And that's what he's talking about here. Desire the pure milk of God's Word. This is what we grow thereby. But again, we begin this spiritual journey with God as a newborn baby, as he identifies for us here in chapter 2. But then he turns quickly in that thought in verse 4 to show how that we are all, as God's children, also a stone. But not just a stone, just like the birth is spiritual, not physical. We are a living stone. Now, I realize we haven't ever seen that. I've never bought a house that had living stones in it that you could talk to, you know, and they would interact with you. We're not accustomed to thinking of living stones, but he said that's exactly what we are in a spiritual sense. Notice verse 3. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, he said, first of all, you're coming to a living stone. And what he's comparing here is that Jesus Christ is that stone that we come to. He was rejected by the builders, meaning those of his own nation turned against him, rejected him as the Christ, and yet God chose him as the living cornerstone. And the apostles and prophets are built upon him, and then we are built on that foundation of Christ and the apostles and prophets. And together, we comprise a great spiritual building. What a wonderful thought. Now, what's the difference between a newborn babe, where, you know, it kind of emphasizes the family relationship and the idea of a father and that being united in a spiritual family, but then here, the idea of living stones emphasizes that every one of us have a spot, have a place to fill. And we all contribute to the beauty and the strength and the functioning of a building. You know, if you have a wonderful, beautiful building made of stones, you start removing stones, you're going to weaken it or destroy its appearance or its functionality. And so, again, it's an entirely different idea. Not only are you a stone, but you are a living stone. And you have a place to fill. You have he has a need for you here in the body. Built up a spiritual house. And this is the idea that this is God's great building or house. And we are built into it. We are built on the chief cornerstone. And we have work and function to do in this great building. But even in the same verse, there in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, then he turns his thought into an entirely other idea for us as Christians. And this is true of all who are Christians. Born again, living stone, but also a holy priest. Look at verse 5. You are also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Now, we're used to studying and thinking about priest under the Old Testament law. And the work and the function, how that they would do the work of the people, for God. They were kind of between God and the people, offering sacrifices, carrying out the functions in the tabernacle and eventually in the temple, and making it possible then for the people to, in a sense, come to God and their sins be sacrificed for and all of this. They were chosen specifically by God for this work of a specific tribe. But now, he said, it is no longer that you have the people and a separate priesthood between the people and God. Now God's children, Christians, are a holy priest themselves. And of course, the idea of holy is in order that we can have that relationship with God, in order that we can draw near unto him. And that's one of the benefits. Again, we talked about in our Bible study lesson that we, because of our great high priest, just like under the old law, there was a high priest then we have a great high priest. It's the same one that is that chief cornerstone that goes to God on our behalf, and therefore we are allowed as God's children to draw boldly near to the throne of grace. We don't need someone to go to God and offer for our sins other than the high priest, Jesus Christ. There's no other mediator or middleman between us and that high priest. Now, when you think of the fact that we are a priest, then that word holy certainly ought to go along with it. There should be holiness in our life. When we think about serving God as a high priest, or rather as a holy priest, then we should think about, again, the need to live a holy and pure life. And be grateful and thankful that we are able to go to God and be heard by God. You know, even compares the prayers of the child of God in Revelation to being like the incense that would have been offered under the old law, and the prayers of the saints coming up before Him as this sweet-smelling aroma. And that same figure then of a holy priest is brought out. But then we are also compared to one who is specifically chosen. 1 Peter 2, and reading in verse 9, go with me. "But you are a chosen generation," he says. And he states once again, a royal priesthood. Now think about that idea, a chosen one. We are called of God. We are not one that, we stand out, in other words, from the average individual in the world that continues to live in sin. We have been chosen by God. And I realize there's a sense in which a false doctrine called Calvinism teaches that only certain ones are chosen. Only certain ones are elected by God for salvation. That's not the sense in which we are chosen. If you'll follow these verses with me, Matthew 22, reading there in verse 14, he says this, "For many are called, but few are chosen." God calls all men, but He only chooses those who are willing to yield and submit themselves to His Word and to become a disciple or a follower of the Lord. Take your Bibles and go now with me to John 15 on this same concept and verse 19. He said, "If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Now there again is that idea of chosen. God chose us out of the world. We were in sin, we were without God, and He chose us to be saved. Now again, does that mean that He just looked down and specifically chose you, but not anyone else? No. God doesn't desire that any should be lost, that all should come to salvation. So He chooses to save the world through His Son by offering the Son and His body on the cross for the sins of all of the world. And anyone that wishes to be God's chosen one, God's chosen child, can obey Him and become a Christian. But realize when you do that God chose you to be saved. And He paid a high price for you by giving the life of His Son for your sins. Now go to 2 Thessalonians and read with me there in chapter 2. And the 13th verse. Here he makes the statement, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." You see, our part, sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. It gets back to that being born again, that new birth that comes by putting away the old man of sin. Comes because we develop faith in God's Word. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. We have a part in this. It's not just God chose us and we can't do anything about it. He chose all of us. But He said few will respond to Him. Few will accept and obey the gospel. Now, one more verse on this in Revelation, the 17th chapter, if you'll read with me there in the 14th verse of this chapter. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. I want that to sink in. I want you to think about, you are God's chosen one. What a wonderful thought that Peter brings out there. But then again, he mentions in 1 Peter 2 and in verse 9, in this same chapter again, now he identifies us not as a priest, not as a living stone, but as a holy citizen in the kingdom. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, we've already talked about, and then he said, a holy nation, His own special people. All right, so we are a holy nation, meaning as individuals, we would be holy citizens. Just like the church or the kingdom of God is compared to a great spiritual building, and individual stones in the building, or just like it's compared to a family with one born into that family, now he compares the kingdom of God to a kingdom. The kingdom and the church are one and the same. And we are individual citizens in that kingdom. And in that figure, he is emphasizing something entirely different than the others. Now he's emphasizing the King of kings and Lord of lords, that Jesus died, rose again, ascended to heaven, sitting at the right hand of God. He is not only our high priest, but he is our king. He rules as king and priest on the throne there at the right hand of God. And we then, in our relationship to Him, yes, we are holy priests, but we're also a holy citizen. Not in an earthly kingdom, not in a kingdom like those of men, but a spiritual kingdom. Just like spiritually we're born again, now we are spiritual citizens in a great kingdom with a great king. And that includes the idea of allegiance and submission to the king, who has the right to direct us and to teach us what we should do. And we are to yield, to submit to him, and to follow his lead. Several ideas, of course, come out when we think about as God's children, we are holy citizens. But then that continued concept of not only one chosen, but God's own special child. Look at 1 Peter 2. Again, verse 9. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. Now, combine that with the idea of being chosen. God chose you to be saved. When we become a child of God, we may, you know, just be an ordinary person in life. But this makes it special. God chose you to be His own child. We need to think about that. We are God's special people. Now, that's not meant to lead us to arrogance. It's not meant to be like it worked with in some in the Jewish nation who had a proud, arrogant concept like the publican that, you know, I am a child of Abraham and that makes me special because of the blood of Abraham and I'm above and greater than anyone else. And they looked down on the Gentiles and particularly on the Samaritans. And Christ gave several stories to show that it wasn't who I am. It isn't because of my greatness, but because of the fact that God chose me to be His child, that makes me a special person in the eyes of God. And you know, even in our relationship with one another, we're taught to particularly help and be conscious of the needs of one another. Even Galatians 6 and verse 10, he said, do good unto all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Because we hold a special relationship together. We are children of God, His own special person. But then,
We also are called the beloved of God. Another concept that emphasizes the same figure there in verse 11. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. We are beloved of God. And obviously, you know, the very familiar passage that comes to mind is John 3:16, where he said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do we doubt that we are the beloved of God? That all falls in with the chosen, the special person. We are loved. We should never forget that. And that great love which we have experienced from the Father should lead us to love Him in return. It's much like that same concept when you think about it of being born physically into this world. We don't even know our parents when we come into the world. But our parents love us, they care for us, they provide for us, and then we grow to a deep love for them in return because they first loved us. And that's just a small degree to what we're looking at here and what God has done for us and all that it means to be a child of God. But above all, what Peter is saying is, you are the beloved of God. And if that's true, my friend, that's all we need. If we are God's beloved. But then a totally different figure in verse 11, where he adds there, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. This gives us a completely different idea than all of these others that we have already mentioned and thought about. We're pilgrims. Now, you know, from the time that we're young in school and we, you know, do pictures of the pilgrims and we learn about a pilgrim. We learn that, you know, that they travel to another country, a foreign country. They're away from home and that whole concept. And that's exactly what he wants us to get in mind here. He's saying you're living in a foreign country. And although we really don't feel like pilgrims, because most of us live, you know, in a relatively small area from where we were born. Most people are, you know, not living in a foreign country from where they were born. And they don't feel like that they're not at home. We get too used to, I think, at times thinking about the fact that this world will be our forever home. And it's interesting how many times if you watch any of the HGTV the real estate shows, how many times people talk about, I'm looking for my forever home. Well, my friend, it's not here. I'm here to tell you. It's not here. No such thing. Not in this world. We're pilgrims. We're strangers here. This world is not where we're going to live forever. This is our preparing ground. And that's why he said, abstain from fleshly lusts. Don't start living your life like this is forever. This is all there is. This is all you're working for. The fleshly lust war against the soul, and you've got to overcome that. And you've got to realize that you're here preparing to go home, preparing for what will be your forever home. And may it be the one that can be a home with the one that loves you, the one that chose you, the one that wants you to be born again in order to be in His family and live forever with Him. We're pilgrims, and we must never forget that. That anything that we gain, any alliances and so forth in this world are going to end in one moment at the time that we die. There's another concept. And again, kind of like the first one, being born again, when we're born in this world, we're born into a family with a father and a mother, and often brothers and sisters. Not always, sometimes we may be the only one, but often it involves a brother and sister relationship. And that's true about being a Christian. That's true about being a Christian. We were reminded of that by what Glenn read to us. And the benefits and the blessings of knowing that there are those that you do not have literal physical ties to. They're not your physical brother and sister, but they love you as much or more so than if you were their physical brother. And there's a brother that sticks closer to you than a physical brother, or a sister that loves you as much or more than your own physical sister. And we are reminded of the wonderful benefits and blessings of brothers and sisters in Christ. And the benefit of praying for one another and helping one another. And it's one of God's great means of helping to provide for each other. And he says in verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Love the brotherhood. What's he talking about? He's talking about being in the family of God and having that agape love. Which is not even so much an emotional tie as it is how we treat one another, what we do for one another. And the idea that I'm seeking your welfare, you're seeking my welfare, and we grow and develop in this relationship one to another because we have a common Father in heaven and a great high priest and brother, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. So again, what a wonderful thought. That's only one of the things that Peter talks about in this passage. Then in the end, he compares us to a sheep or a lamb that has been found, that once was lost, wandering, alone, and in danger, but now found. Look at 1 Peter 2 and the last two verses, 24 and 25. Who himself, in other words, Jesus, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. You were like sheep going astray. That's when first we never even listened to God or obeyed God. He chose us for salvation. But we may wander away from him, no interest, no thought about obeying the gospel. Sheep that are lost and undone. Or even after we have been brought into the kingdom of God. We know the danger that as a child of God, we still can drift away from God. And we can be like the dumb little lamb that just doesn't even see or recognize the danger and just wanders off and gets lost and has no way to save itself. Doesn't know the way back. That's what we're like as a child of God. When we go back into sin, sometimes by just careless activity, other times ignorance, or maybe just even willful, stubborn rejection, we find ourselves wandering, lost, and going astray. But now, Peter said, having returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So just like the Christian is compared to many things, so Christ also is compared to many things. He is our King. He is our great high priest. He is the chief cornerstone, the living chief cornerstone. And he is also the great shepherd, which, as he identified in the Gospels, gives his life for the sheep. And the sheep know him, they know his voice, and they follow him. So it is amazing how many things in this chapter Peter uses to describe what a Christian is. And it gives us a great insight into how we are to live our life. I end by asking you the question, are you a Christian? Do you recognize the responsibilities that you have, the place that you have in this great kingdom of God, in the great spiritual family of God? Are you growing in love for the brotherhood? And are you filling that spot as a living stone? Are you maintaining holiness as a priest of God? Does it encourage you to realize you're a chosen one, a special person of God, beloved by God? If so, or if not, we hope that we can encourage you to recognize that it's a wonderful thing to be God's own special person. And we hope that you'll make that choice this morning. And if you're one of the sheep or the lambs that have gone astray, that you'll come back to the great shepherd of your soul while we stand and sing to encourage you.